Ambassador College and the Worldwide Church of God presents Gunnar Ted Armstrong. All literature offered on this program will be sent free of cost to anyone requesting it.
If several hundred years had gone by, now the United States is just not quite around 200 years of age, but let's say that 350 years had gone by, and we'd once heard about a guy named Abe Lincoln, but nobody really knew how to draw very much, and maybe it was taboo to even draw pictures of or speculate about what a president looked like. Do you suppose that in 350 years, or maybe say 560 years, or maybe 1,000 years, but let's play around and say nearly 2,000 years' time, that you would have an accurate picture of exactly what a person looked like, who had been a very real figure, who had been influential in people's lives, influential in the course of the history of the world and over a great government? I frankly doubt it. But the pictures that you have in your mind when somebody mentions the name Jesus Christ of Nazareth are immediately, basically almost one picture. One of the most widely publicized in the Western world of professing Christianity these days is the effeminate, long-haired, sort of soft-faced, thin-faced, aquiline-nosed, petulant-lipped, brown tumbling locks, maybe a little bit wispy hair here and there, a frizzly, wispy little beard, a saddened, a semi-sick, suffering expression that is supposed to be Jesus Christ of the Bible. Now, I guess people got very upset at me when I called any such Christ a pusillanimous or pusillanimous, better said, pansy, borrowing from some of Agnew's rhetoric. But at any rate, that was a word that he had used repeatedly, and one day I looked it up, and I just had to have an opportunity to use it. I just really loved that word. Or I was asking, well, is this the Christ of the Crusades, or is this the Jesus of the Jewish persecutions? Just which Christ is it people are talking about? When you hear the words Jesus Christ in a restaurant, you're probably not hearing a couple of pastors talking over their next sermon. You're probably hearing people use the name in cursing. If you hear it on the golf course, at a racetrack, or just in casual conversation here and there, you're probably hearing people curse. One thing is for sure, that name is one that is well known in the Christian professing world. And almost always, the minute that name is pronounced, that image, that idea of who and what that Jesus was, of the kind of a personality that that name represents, and the kind of a face, the kind of a picture of what he was, springs into people's minds. And that idea is completely wrong. Nobody really knows what Jesus Christ of Nazareth looked like as a man. You can come to some general idea in broad generalities by looking at the Bible, because the Bible is the only authentic historical source. But down through history, men have portrayed Christ in their art as he represented their ideal as to what they thought he might look like, beginning with a classic beardless youth, believe it or not, and the earliest Christ, pictured by artists, some of them in defiance of early Christian regulations, because they thought, you know, that any such drawings of that time were a direct breaking of the second commandment of the Ten Commandments of God. So the classic beardless youthful Christ of Roman times was quite widely extant through the Roman Empire. The very first replicas, or I should say perhaps artists' renderings of what Jesus looked like, were by the dozens short-haired. Because, after all, the Hellenistic culture that was extant during the day of Jesus was a short-haired culture. Now, that's proved in history. Even the Jewish people, and I'll come to that a little bit later on, quoting from the book of Ezekiel, talked about how the priests themselves had to get a haircut once every 30 days. The average people certainly did it about the same length of time. And whether we think or not, everybody went around with a Nazarite vow wearing long hairs. There was a Nazarite vow, which was merely the way by which a person not born of the tribe of Levi could become dedicated to the priesthood by the symbol of shame, which that symbol was, of long hair. But another scripture on that a little bit later to talk about Jesus himself. Early in the history of Christianity. They've gradually watered the idea down of a kind of a sadomasochistic view of self-suffering, self-denial, self-flagellation. The idea came to be that a Christian was a person who suffered, who was always sad. And so in the 11th to the 16th centuries, this over a span now of hundreds and hundreds of years, artists tended to picture Jesus as a man of complete sorrow, sad, severe, petulant, much put upon, never smiling. Painters, though, such as Michelangelo, took up the idea of the Old Testament God of wrath, and they always pictured divine fury that had to be placated by humans like Mary and Saint Francis. Then in the 19th century, a kind of a reaction to this, of the effeminate, overly pious, and ethereal type of a Jesus came along. And the churches of today gradually adopted this newest member of the Christs of the history books. And so we generally see a Jesus in white robes, holding lambs in Bible pictures, smiling serenely from stained glass windows, holding a shepherd's crook, or Mary and the other Mary and so on, smiling up at him. The picture that springs into your mind is probably just about like that nearly every time somebody, in a worshipful sense, in a church sense, not a cursing sense, mentions the name of Jesus Christ. Have you never read 1 Corinthians 11th chapter? This is the Moffat version of it. This is a scripture in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul is talking about hair length. And he says, and I quote, "Surely nature herself teaches you that while long hair is disgraceful for a man, for a woman long hair is a glory. Her hair is given her for a covering. If anyone presumes to raise objections on this point, well, I acknowledge no other mode of worship, and neither do the churches of God." And that's a statement out of the Bible from the Moffat translation in more modern English. But it's hard to be misunderstood whether you're talking about the old King James English or whether you're talking about a modern version like Moffat. And that is that long hair, according to the New Testament, according to one of the leading apostles of the New Testament, who wrote 14 books of the Bible, is a disgrace for a man. And he's not talking about Jesus being a shameful figure, a person of whom he is ashamed, or as a disgrace, because Jesus was his champion. He was his soon-coming king, his high priest, the one who was going to come back to rule this earth with a rod of iron. The Bible then absolutely proves, not only by the customs extant during Jesus' day, throughout the Roman world, in the Jewish world, in that Hellenistic culture of Jesus' day in Palestine, but also by the scriptures itself, that Jesus did not have long hair. And yet, if you think me saying that, this booklet that I wrote called The Real Jesus, saying it over and over again, is going to change anybody's mind on the subject, you and I are collectively insane. Because people will insist on hanging on to their time-honored, cherished traditions of the picture that they have in their heart about Jesus. And if it means that they've got to have a kind of a vagabond Jesus, like a first hippie, you know, even the people that put together this Jesus Christ superstar went back and took the traditional vision or the idea of Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. They took the Christ of the Crusades, the Jesus of the Jewish persecutions. They took the Jesus imagined by the collective artistry, the stained glass windows, and the busts and the statuary, the paintings and the drawings, the woodcuts and the icons of religious people down from the hundreds of years as it gradually evolved into the Christian idea of a Jesus today. And here are young people who like to think that they are dropouts from society, hippies that are going contrary to society. They're saying there is so much about society that they would like to put down. Yet, they turn right around and they accept the society's false concept of Jesus.
Jesus Christ. Millions know his name, but he's still the man nobody knows. How could a dead Jesus hanging on a cross ever do anything for mankind? These artists' conceptions are not the dynamic, masculine, powerful Christ described by your Bible. The man from Galilee is shrouded in mystery. Millions disagree on the manner of his birth, his message, his family, why and if he died, the resurrection, and where he is now. The Christian world is confused about the true Jesus. Now discover the real Jesus. Prove what he taught, how he lived, and who he is from the pages of your Bible. To request your free copy of The Real Jesus, dial direct 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
Religion doesn't have to be weird, but for some people it seems it helps. In a small Italian town, snake handling rites are part of an annual Christian celebration. And more recently in the public eye is the American sect that apparently considers the ability to handle serpents to be a sign of true Christian faith. And flagellating oneself, self-inflicted pain, is supposed to be an aid to righteousness. It just makes you feel good to be able to suffer that way in public, dragging chains and whipping yourself, beating yourself until the blood comes out. Everybody can stand and say, look at that righteous man. I don't think that myself. Look at that character doing that. So I just wonder what in the world he's thinking about. But this can be found in Oriental religions, in Hinduism, as well as Islam and other major faiths. The idea that maybe our own blood stains erase some of the stains of sin or something of this kind. Back in Christ's time, people began to believe in the idea of self-denial and affliction. And prior to the time Jesus walked the earth, that idea had become continually and thoroughly ensconced in the minds of people, and it was part and parcel of the religious modes of the day. They had every extreme, mind you. In the Hellenistic world, they had ascetics on the one hand, and Stoics and so on. They had those who believed in riotous, wild, orgiastic kind of living on the other hand. At every extreme, it was all available, just like today. You take your pick. What kind of religion would you like? Ceremony? Man, the world's got it for you. You can have it. You can go into churches where nobody talks above a whisper, and where all they do is make funny signs with their hands and turn around in circles and get up and down and this and that. If you would like wild abandon, leaping and dancing and rolling and singing and shouting, you can have that brand. Whatever you would like, it's available for you. Same thing was true of Jesus' day. That's why Jesus didn't meet or didn't fit into the kind of a niche that people had in their minds that they expected him to measure up to. He just didn't fit. Now first, it might make a lot of racist bigots in this world terribly angry if I tell them Jesus Christ of Nazareth was a Jew. There are sects and groups of people that insist that Jesus was a black man. There are others who insist that he could not have been a Jew because they hate the Jews and their entire lives are dedicated to the idea that Hitler was right. And these anti-Semitic, or whatever you want to call them, anti-Jewish bigots, belong in some special area of society. I don't really know where they belong. Anybody who isn't a racist bigot, well, that's what he is. You know, it kind of reminds me of the black fellow who was up on trial, and he was accused of calling a policeman by some terrible name, and he said, well, judge, he says, the policeman called me a black rascal. And that's why I called him this terrible name. And that's why he hauled me in here and arrested me for resisting arrest, insulting an officer, and so on, ossifer. And he said, judge, what would you do if somebody had called you a black rascal? And judge, who was a white man, said, well, yes, but I am obviously not a black rascal, am I? And so the black man said, well, no, sir, judge, but supposing he called you the kind of a rascal you is, what then? Now, I'm not putting anybody down by characterizing the Southern expression, I hope, of that day. But, you know, it just depends upon what people really are as to what they ought to be called. So I'm merely saying that anybody who is an anti-Jewish racist bigot is perhaps an anti-Jewish racist bigot. And I think that the whatever shoe fits, people ought to wear. But I can prove to you out of Old Testament prophecies, which talked about the scepter belonging to Judah, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that there was to come a rod out of Jesse, and the entire family was there, all the way from Abraham to Judah, to Jesse and David, and the lineage of the kings of Judah, all the way down to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The genealogies in two of the Gospels in the New Testament that define him as coming right through Judah, from which the nickname Jew comes and derives. The statement by the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews that said it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. And also the statement by a Samaritan woman. And they, by the way, were the object of racist scorn on the part of the Jewish people of the day, because they would have nothing to do whatsoever with the Samaritan people. They had the Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who walked the earth then, came to this world in a time of incredible racist bigotry. There were class distinctions and racist persecutions going on just like there are today. Except the difference then was between Jews and Samaritans, where today it's black and white and other minority groups. But the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, how is it you, being a Jew, are talking with me, a Samaritan woman? And Jesus did not contradict her statement, thus acknowledging in the Scriptures that he was a Jew. Now, he was also an average Jew of his day. Here's an important Scripture for you. Jot this down, or at least keep in your memory if you can. And look it up sometime, because it's a powerful statement out of the Bible that absolutely knocks into a cocked hat all these ideas about the way Jesus is supposed to look according to custom and tradition. And it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, this is in the King James translation, and I quote, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him," a prophecy about Jesus, the Messiah, "there is no beauty that we should desire him." The Bible specifically says that Jesus would look so average, there would not be any specific outstanding characteristics that would make him physically attractive at all. God was determined that anything that was attractive about Jesus Christ would have to be in his message, would have to be in his character, his personality, and what he said, the way he lived, the way he conducted himself, and the kind of a quality of a personality that was there, not in his physical appearance. Later on in John 8 and verse 59 of the King James Version, it says the following, "Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Jesus, on this occasion, as well as several others, escaped out of the midst of a crowd, people who were looking for him to murder him, went right past them, mingling, mixing with them, rubbing shoulders with them. Once they lost sight of him from a distance, he looked so much like an average Jew of his day, they couldn't tell where he was or which one he was. And I remind you again of the fact that Judas Iscariot, and this is one of the scenes, you know, in Jesus Christ Superstar, was given those 30 pieces of silver, maybe enough to set yourself up in pretty good housekeeping today, a pretty good sum of money, to pick Jesus Christ out of a crowd of people, his own disciples, because he looked so much like them. But Jesus did not square with the ideas of people of that day. As I said before, when you saw the film of the guy beating himself on the back of the fellow dragging his chains, by the time Jesus came, people had the idea that the very epitome of a beautiful, self-denial kind of a savior would be one that went around fasting and weeping and mourning. And Jesus didn't do this. It says in Matthew 11, verse 19, Jesus speaking himself, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous." So he ate at enough wedding festivals and big banquets and the like. They called him a glutton, which was a lie. He ate well, and sometimes he fasted. And he said, "and a wine bibber." And we covered that before the scripture board on one occasion where I proved to you that's real wine that people could literally get drunk upon if they took it in sufficient amounts, which would be an overindulgence, which the Bible does condemn. "A friend of publicans and sinners." He just didn't fit. And so Jesus gave that example of how they were like children sitting in a marketplace saying, "We have piped unto you, we call a tune, and you don't dance to our tune," meaning that they expected Jesus to be a certain way, and he just didn't fit the ideas they had prepared for him. He just seemed to frustrate everybody. Jesus Christ of Nazareth looked like an average Jew of his day. He had short hair. He was rugged. He probably was of average height and stature. He no doubt had thick, calloused hands from over 18 years of rough outdoors work. He was a man who looked like any average man of his day, and you probably couldn't pick him out of a crowd if you had a pencil and some kind of a series of sketches to go with. If he were to appear today wearing a suit like any businessman, you probably couldn't find him if you looked for him for the next 10 years of your life, because he just would not appear to be out of the ordinary or unusual in any way, just like an average, ordinary man of his day. That's the real Jesus, not the one that you've always heard about from Sunday school.
The Bible is the most widely distributed and misunderstood book in the world. Can you imagine the following discussion taking place over the literary classic Gone with the Wind?
Well, they say it's pretty good. It looks awfully dull to me.
Wasn't it about a migrant farmer?
I never read it, and I don't like books about foreign countries.
Well, why not? I wonder what it's all about.
Well, I saw the movie.
Hey, wait a minute. Read the book. That's all it would take to understand Gone with the Wind. The same solution works equally well with the Bible, if you'll just read the book. We can't send you a Bible, but we can help you understand it with the keys explained in this free booklet, Read the Book.
For your free copy, dial direct 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
I've heard that book wasn't meant to be understood.
Hey, just read the book.
What was Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Was he the first hippie? Was he a vagabond? Was he an activist? Was he a lawbreaker? Did he come head-to-head with the establishment? Some people have claimed Jesus was a mushroom. I'm not kidding you, they've actually claimed that and sold books on the idea that maybe he wasn't even him, or wasn't even a man, maybe he was a mushroom. People have speculated that the Passover was a fantastic shenanigan of some sort, where people were literally plotting to effect this wild, wild story about Jesus having been resurrected. I think the answer to that is obvious, that people don't go out and die by the hundreds and eventually by the tens of thousands for something they know to be a hoax. But people can make up their minds about it. You can say the most sensational thing in the world. You can say that Jesus was... they got some movie coming out, haven't they now? I remember reading an article. There's quite a to-do over that, as a matter of fact, about a movie where he's going to go roaring across... Jesus, now mind you, going to go roaring across the landscape naked on a motorcycle with his beard and his hair flying... like Steve McQueen, and apparently almost any bizarre, weird thing you would like to do with the Jesus of history and mold him into some new image and then portray that to the general public as being, this is the way Jesus was, it's fine, no problem. You know, it's amazing to me. You would think that people who are either curious or disturbed and angry, and certainly people who want to worship Jesus Christ, who believe that he is their Savior, would be very, very urgently desirous of learning as much about him as they can. I have found it to be the exact opposite. I have found that time and time again, when you talk to people, if they have this idea of the way Jesus is supposed to be, it's kind of like they have appropriated this vision of Jesus to their own hearts and minds. And you tell them about the real Jesus Christ of the Bible, that he didn't have long hair, he did pay taxes, he was very likely a homeowner, and you can tend to prove that in the Bible itself, that he was a rugged outdoorsman, but at the same time he slept indoors, he stayed in wealthy people's homes, he talked freely with Roman officers, with leaders of government at all echelons and levels of that day, that he was known to eat in large banquets of hundreds of people present, that he did drink wine, etc. They absolutely get so angry with you, it's like you have destroyed their own household god. It's like you've crept up into their living room somewhere where they weren't looking with a ball-peen hammer and were busily beating on the head some household god idea they have of Jesus Christ. I say again, you would think that people who want to worship Jesus Christ of Nazareth would desperately want to know what Jesus says about Jesus. Because after all, he is the one who ought to know. But no, people don't. I don't know why. They'd rather ask their pastor, their neighbor, some influential friend, or go back and wonder what it was their grandma always told them. Jesus himself gives you lots of insight in his own personal life story, in the Gospels written by the closest people to him, who slept in the same area as he did, who watched him go over there and fling himself on the ground headlong and pray prior to his crucifixion, who saw him hanging up there on the stake with his life's blood draining out of him, who saw him carried away, who saw him alive after the resurrection, the same people who were there when he rode on that foal of a donkey into Jerusalem, the very same people who were there at Lazarus' tomb, the people who were there at the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000, the withering of the fig tree, the walking on the water incident, all the rest of it, these people wrote about Jesus, about his habits, his appetites, his attitudes, his personality, his appearance to a degree, as I've said. They proved time and again that he would mingle with crowds and be lost when the crowds were looking for him, desperately trying to kill him. He looked like an average Jew of his day. But instead of looking into the book, the Bible itself, people seemingly want to cling to their misconceptions of the Bible, hang on to those almost like tradition and happenstance and circumstance and possiblys and perhapses and maybes and I think and well I always thought is more important to them than what the book, the Bible itself, says about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The Old Testament describes what he would be like. It tells what tribe he would come from. Some people don't want to accept that. The New Testament describes exactly what he did, what he said, what his message was, how he called his disciples, how he lived, the fact that he was in a home, one occasion or another. Let me give you just a few right quickly. It says here, now this you have to kind of hold up and superpose over the idea of Jesus being a long-haired vagabond or a hippie. It says, and I quote, and this is from the King James Version out of Luke 19, 2 through 5, for behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now people think Jesus didn't talk to rich people. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for it was come to pass that way, meaning Jesus was. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. Jesus stayed at his house, and Zacchaeus, it says, was rich. Matthew 27:57 says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Hill country Galilean, shepherd, camel driver. Well, Matthew was a tax collector. Luke was a physician. It says here, Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. And as a matter of fact, it was his tomb in which Jesus' body was laid. The same day, says another scripture in Matthew 13 and verse 1, went Jesus out of the house, and that was in Capernaum, where very likely it was his own home, and sat by the seaside. Sure he did. He went out, he made that statement, a few people, hippie types, have read it, where he said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. They read that one scripture, close the Bible apparently, don't read anymore, and assume that Jesus used a rock for his pillow all the rest of his natural life. Now it said he went out of the house on that day and sat by the seaside. Sure he did. He also went back in from the seaside into the house. Notice Matthew 13:36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him in the house, all 120 of them no doubt, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. What about this calling of people publicly? Isaiah said in Isaiah 42 and verse 2, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And that was true of Jesus. He didn't do it. What about Jesus paying taxes? It was asked, and they were trying to entrap him because they wondered about all of these other false Christs who had come along and had made the tax burden of some 40% imposed by the Romans and the Jewish government alike a kind of a rallying point to start their own kind of pseudo-messianic revivals. There had been something like 40 some of them. They had all come to nothing. They came, this is the Sadducees did, and asked Jesus' disciples whether or not Jesus paid taxes. They were trying to trap him, and they wondered whether this is just one more of these false messiahs. And Jesus said, give me a coin. And they gave him one, and he says, whose inscription is that on that coin? And they said, well, that's Caesar's. And so he astounded them with his wisdom in his answer. He said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Jesus Christ of Nazareth just didn't fit. He was not an activist. He wasn't a hippie or a vagabond. He was the Son of the living God. And his personality, his character, his appearance, the very quality of his clothes, what he said, his message, what he did, how he said it, his entire life story is absolutely different in the Bible from the traditional picture you've always heard. Until next time, Garner Ted Armstrong, goodbye, friends.
All literature offered on the Garner Ted Armstrong program is sent free of cost to anyone requesting it. For your free copy of these booklets, read the book, and the Real Jesus, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney. Be sure to watch Garner Ted Armstrong again next week at this time. Brought to you by Ambassador College and the Worldwide Church of God.